Everybody looks so happy today. You look like you know where you're going. You do know where you're going, right? We should know where we're going more than anybody, right? Let's start with Psalm 78. Let's turn there. This psalm it's a maskil, and a maskil is a song of wisdom, and it's from Asaph. Asaph is a singer, he's a poet, he's a scribe for David. Some think that Asaph wrote his own psalms. Some think that some of them were David's words and he wrote them for him. Probably both. But it's a psalm of instruction. It covers Israel's history from Egypt all the way to David. And in it, we'll see the failure of the people and the faithfulness of God. Actually, we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you'd start at verse 12, let's read there. He writes, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." Let's pray. Father, you are so awesome. We see so many great things you do, and we question how these people can err and fall and sin. But Lord, you wonder the same thing about us. We're so grateful for your forgiveness. Where would we be without it? We don't even want to consider where we'd be without your mercy. We ask your blessing today, Lord. We ask a filling of the Holy Spirit that we would understand and hear your voice and know what you're trying to say to us, what your Spirit is saying to the church. Speak loudly. Let us hear. Lord, minister to the greatest need in every person here today. We know you can do that. It's a piece of cake for you. But Father, have your way. May we let you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll see here that there's much more to this, of course. There always is. But the Lord did lead Israel through the midst of the Red Sea. We know he went before them in a cloud, which I think is amazing, and gave them drink from the rock. And we're told that by the Holy Spirit that there's a design in all of these things too. This points to other things as well. It's said in type. Now, type is like a picture that points to. It's a depiction. It symbolizes. There's a lot of things in type in the Bible. And I'll elaborate a little bit more on that. But we're told there's a design in these things. And it's said that in type, that believers are all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and that the rock which followed them is Christ. Now again, type. Type is an example. You know, something it points to something else. Many men in the Bible are types of Jesus. They're never the fulfillment, but they represent or they symbolize whatever. And they're found in quite a few places, picturing different things. The Greek word is tupos. And I'm saying this because I speak of types a lot, and I want to remind everybody what I mean. Sometimes I'm blowing through Scripture, and I forget to define something again. But the word is tupos, from which we get the word types, as we're going to see. They always point to. But the same thing in reality is going on now, too, because Jesus Christ is still present with his church and with his people, and he goes before his people. He goes before his people, and I love that. His presence goes before us. He's present. He goes before his redeemed or those that he's brought out of spiritual Egypt. See, there's a type. Egypt is a type of the world. They were delivered out of Egypt. You're delivered out of Egypt when you come to Christ and you're taken out. You're taken out of Egypt. Egypt symbolizes the world. You're not part of the world anymore. You're part of the kingdom. Egypt is a type. So he brought them out of spiritual Egypt in the cloud of his Holy Spirit, and he causes them to have the blessings and the enjoyment of his presence, and he gives them protection too. The Lord is awesome, isn't he? Do you ever just sit? I was sitting here during worship thinking of all the blessings, and they just kept coming to mind and coming to mind and coming to mind. I bet I could spend 2 hours or more than that just thanking him for all those blessings. He gives us all of that. Now, watch what we're going to see in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. If you remember how Paul used himself as an example of what it means to lay down our lives or what it means to lay down our liberty sacrificially. Well, here in chapter 10, he's going to use the nation of Israel as an example of those who lost their liberty. They lost their liberty needlessly. We used this text before us right here last Wednesday night when we finished the book of Numbers, because they go together. It's amazing how the Lord works. I couldn't work it to end like that. Numbers ended where it ended last Wednesday night, and here we are right here. And Numbers has so much to do with our text right here and what Paul is saying. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I want you guys to know how that all our fathers, now he's speaking to Corinthians, and they're not Jewish primarily, maybe a few. They're Gentiles in Corinth. So he's referring, I like this. If you're reading this and you're Jewish, you might rebel if you don't know the Lord because, wait a minute, you're talking to Gentiles and you're saying our fathers? So he's speaking of spiritual fathers. They're our spiritual fathers. They really are. So he says they were under the cloud, the Shekinah glory, the glory of the Lord, this cloud, this settling presence of God, this glory cloud that guided them. It had weight to it. I wish I could explain it. I've never seen it, but a cloud they followed. And I believe it was large enough to shade, what, 2.5 million people at this point, or three? And they all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here we see a type of baptism. But after being released from bondage, God's people were led through the wilderness by this cloud. Why a cloud? Well, we know with those desert temperatures, I mean, it'd be scorching. It was hot. So if they were moving through the desert wilderness, they'd be in the sun, which would be amazing. So those desert temperatures, the Lord is saying, I'm going to guide you by providing a covering from the sun. When that cloud moves, move with it. When the cloud moves out, move with it. So that's where Made in the Shade came from, I think. But this is for us too, though, as we journey with the Lord. This is how he guides. We can sweat and we can struggle and we can get all burnt out, you know, and burned up or whatever. And we can strive to determine God's will. What should I do, Lord? Where should I go? And we're always looking for guidance. But in reality, our question should be, where's the shade? Think about this. Where's the shade? Because God is so good, he says, keep cool. Wherever you see the cloud, wherever you see the shade, wherever the cloud goes, that's where I want you to be. I want you to be under my cloud. I want you to be in the shade. I want you to be cool. I want you to just follow me. If you can relax and let the Lord guide, really let him relax, it's super relaxing, isn't it? To put all your trust in him and really let him guide you. You have it made in the shade. He says that wherever the cloud goes, that's where I want you. Where's the cloud? Maybe not the easy way, but where am I? Where's my cloud? Where's the shade? That's where I want you. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, baptized basically means immersed. So the cloud in the Red Sea surrounded them like the water when we're baptized. So led by the Lord through the water, they stayed in the shade. They were fed with manna every morning. Didn't have to worry about it. And the nation of Israel drank water from a rock. They drank water basically from the rock. This was Jesus Christ, the perpetual source of refreshment. John 7:37. I am. You thirst? Come to me. I am the living water. I'll give you that living water. You thirst, come to me. When he did, water flowed out of a rock. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit, really, if you think about it. The water they drank was literally water. The rock was the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. Now, when Moses struck the rock, it opened a great spring, they believe, that continued wherever they went. In type, we can picture this spring opening up underground, and it was laying out their pathway ahead of them. You know, that's the way the rabbis describe it. It was this underground river, and they followed it. And the water came out, and when they traveled, the rabbis say this, they would stick a rod in the ground, and they'd say, spring up, oh well. You remember that song from Sunday school? I do. I used to have to lead it. Like poor kids, you know. But it was real water. So he struck that rock, and this flowing river was there, and they camped along it, and they marched along it. And for 38 years, they did that. I think that's awesome. Now, look at the word them in verse 4. It's not in the original Hebrew. And this is important because, so literally this says, the rock that followed, meaning that this event followed the giving of the manna in the previous verse, verse 3. Because I had a problem with this once. All right, so I did some research on this because we see that Jesus went with them in verse 4, but it would actually be he went before them. He didn't follow them. The events, one followed the other. So that word them, take it out. And the reason I say this is because the Spirit himself, Jesus' Spirit, Jesus doesn't follow, he leads. He wasn't following them, he was leading them. He leads. He's a shepherd. You'd never see a really good shepherd following his flock. He leads the flock. He goes before him because the dangers are out in front of him. Sure, they could get attacked by the rear, but I think he's got that pretty well covered. So the Greek word used here for rock is interesting too. It's the word Petra. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Matthew 16. Jesus is the foundation rock, not Peter. Now, Peter, he's talking to Peter, and he says, what you just said, Peter, is the rock of the foundation on which my church will be built, Petra. And when he mentions Peter's name, he uses the word Petros, which really means like a pebble. Same sentence. So to build a whole foundation on this for some holy man or some holy church or whatever you want to do with this is wrong. Christ is the foundation rock, not Peter, not a man. Jesus used the word Petros for Peter, meaning pebble, in the exact same sentence, verifying what Peter had said. Peter said there in Matthew 16:16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the Petra. He is the foundation of the church. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the foundation. So the very rejected cornerstone. He's also the living water. He's the well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, all these things are types of that, of Jesus Christ. See, the well, the woman at the well, John chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So with many of them God was not well pleased. That's an understatement of gigantic proportions. It really is. Because out of the 3 million Jews who left Egypt, we know this story, right? We just saw this in Numbers. They were provided for supernaturally, but only two entered the promised land. And we know it was Joshua and Caleb. Now these things, look at this. These things were examples. That examples, it could be types. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, learn this. Learn this from them. I joke a lot about being a teenager because I was that kind of knucklehead when I was a teenager. My father told me a lot of wise things, and I didn't do them. I had to find out on my own. When I got up to about 30, I thought, you know, he's not that dumb. Experience. Why do we want to do it on our own? We won't listen to a more experienced person. I don't know, but anyway, these are examples. These things, the wandering in the wilderness and the warfare in the promised land, they're not just historical incidents, really. They serve as practical illustrations for our learning, really, for our personal application. Examples, types. So again, the Greek word is typos, from which we get the word type. So much of the scriptures serve as types or pictures applied to us or the promised land. There's one. The promised land is not a type of heaven. It's a type of the Spirit-filled life, of being born again. Because when they get in the promised land, they have problems and wars and giants, right? That's not in heaven. There's types of Jesus. There's types of our relationship with him. There are many types of Christ, Abraham, Moses, David, Joshua. Joshua is a really good one because it's the exact same name as Jesus. Moses represents the law. The law cannot take you into the promised land. It has to be Joshua. Jesus takes you into the promised land. Jesus. Think about that. But these types, they're awesome to look at. See, God is so deeply entrenched into this book, that he's even in there in symbols and pictures. And I mean, he's everywhere. The deeper you dig, the more you're going to find him. It's amazing. So much of Scripture serves as types and all that. Our relationship or Jesus. Again, these things are not the real thing. They're never as good as the real thing, but they're types. So we learn lessons from them, one of which is that even though we're set free, even though we're at liberty, lust will trip us. Lust will trip us up. So this refers to Numbers 11, where we read that the Israelites, they got tired of the manna. Remember this? The perfect food, there every day. The whole book of Numbers, it's like they're in and out of complaining, aren't they? You know, they're having everything given to them, and they're being guided, and they're being protected, and they're given water, and they're given food. They're even given quail to eat because we got meat. Can't blame them, but, you know, you can't complain to God. But they get tired of the manna. They lust for meat, and that's what lust really is, isn't it? Not being satisfied with what God has given us. Be careful about this. I'm not satisfied with what God's giving me, so I'm going to complain. So you're complaining to him. Think about that. Wanting something or someone different, or maybe more of it or whatever. They said, yeah, sure, manna is supernatural. Yeah, sure, it's miraculous and everything, you know. But we want meat to eat. So God told Moses, give him meat. So Moses asked, do you want me to kill all this cattle that we brought with us? Or do you want me to go fish the Red Sea or something? Or what am I supposed to do, you know? Moses made a mistake we often make. He gave God two choices, this or that. You know the Lord, he ain't going to pick one of those. Okay, Lord, I'm praying, you either do this or you do that. And you know, he comes up with a better way, doesn't he? He really does. But anyway, he's got to teach them a lesson first. But they, you know, or Moses, or we fail to understand that the Lord has an alternative that we might never ever think about. We never could have imagined. So God sent quail their way. He gives them what they ask for. It's not his perfect will. It's more of his permissive will. But he sent them quail their way until they could eat it no more. Actually, Numbers 11:20 says they ate it, think about it, don't think too much, until it came out of their nostrils. You know what that means, right? Yeah. David wrote in Psalm 106, God gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. Wow. He gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness to their soul. So that's how lust is. It's never satisfied. It brings leanness to the soul. It brings weakness to the body. It can bring emptiness to your spirit. Here, verse 7, he says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So this reference we know is from Exodus 32, right? We all know it well. Tired of waiting for Moses to return from Mount Sinai, the people pressed Aaron to make them, you know, this to fashion a gold calf from all their jewelry. It wasn't to compete with Jehovah, but it's supposed to be this visible, tangible object that represents Jehovah that they can worship. We've got to be able to see him. We want that, a representation. And many of the cultures at that time considered the cow to be a representative deity. This cow that's it's gentle and it's nurturing and it gives milk to its young, you know, it's a pretty docile animal and all that. But it could be powerful, providing milk. But the problem with idolatry is that we allow anything, if we allow anything, or we allow anyone to represent God to us, at best, it's only just a partial representation. So God tells us, don't do it at all. I don't care if you think it's me. You know, you see paintings of Jesus. This irks me because I've always wanted to paint Jesus being an artist and all that, but I won't because I don't know what he looks like. And we could get into that deeper and deeper, but I don't think I should either. I don't think I should try to. But if we looked at God as only being like a cow in the sense of gently providing for his young, then we'd miss things like where he's lion-like, where he's powerful and he's victorious. And if we looked at him as a cow in the sense of gently providing graciously, but he's also lion-like in holiness and purity, we'd greatly err, because what we would do is we would probably think, well, he's mellow and he's mild, and so we can get away with immorality, we can get away with idolatry, that kind of stuff. we'd greatly be, you know, err if we ignored that aspect of his nature. That I was thinking about this too. I hope nobody has any Buddhas in their house. I really doubt that. But you know what I've noticed since like late 1980s? Don't do this. I wouldn't, you know, advise you to go watch a lot of TV. But if you do, even in commercials, you'll see Buddhas everywhere. They're in the back of the room. You're seeing a scene, and they're talking, and in the back of the room, in the corner, there's a Buddha. Over and over and over. I'm not looking for him. I just can't help seeing it. So all over the place. Maybe you're going to watch a football game today. Watch the commercials. They're in a house. They're all celebrating. They're watching TV. Look over in that corner. I wouldn't be surprised if there's one in the corner. I'm not kidding. Just saying. So anyways, a cow to represent God is crazy. I hope you don't have any kind of shrine in your house, really. But be careful that you don't allow a person or a philosophy or an author, a possession, maybe even a debt. I know a guy, a debt became his God because he had so many things now. He has to pay for all those things. And that's what he was given more time and more effort and everything else to, was the things. Became an idol, became a lot of idols, became God. Maybe it's an author, a ministry, a possession, a book, a debt, whatever it is, to represent God or to replace God altogether. That's idolatry. Then he says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. Now, referring to the Numbers 25 account, where Israel committed fornication with the Moabite women, many of you know the women of Moab, 23,000 died in one day. And then another 1,000 died shortly thereafter. But the Numbers 25:9 account says that the total was 24,000, but that was 23,000 in one day. So Paul says, in the glorious life of liberty that you enjoy, make sure your freedom doesn't lead you into immorality either. Your freedom. I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to watch this, or I'm going to look at that, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to go there. There's a lot of things. Don't let it lead to immorality. We say about these questionable movies or activities, I can watch that. I can go there. I'm above that. Yeah, well, maybe. But we're totally unaware then that immorality kills. It kills marriages. It kills families. It kills our witness. It kills our joy. It takes strength right out of you. It does. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. So the Israelites, they whine to Moses. Remember this? Why did you bring us out here? Why did you bring us into the wilderness to die? They always were blaming Moses, weren't they? The same people who couldn't wait to get out of there. 400 years, Lord, get us out of here. And then they finally get out there. Why did you bring us out here? We had it made back in Egypt, you know. And I just say, what? We had onions and melons and leeks, they said. And even if they did have onions and melons and leeks, many historians don't believe that, because in light of the fact that such crops were only cultivated in Israel after that, they don't think that this was true. They really don't. They didn't have that. They were unknown in Egypt at the time. Maybe the Egyptians just knew better about bad breath. But the cry of Israel is so much like ours. Maybe you long for the old gang. You ever do that? The old haunts, the old places. Maybe you long for the wild parties, the fun times, but then you fail to remember the loneliness, the emptiness. What went along with that? You know, the guilt. When we long for the onions and the leeks, we fail to remember the laboring. Maybe we fail to remember the beatings, the slavery of Egypt, the chains. Maybe it's hangovers, you know. Maybe it's loss of money. Maybe it's hurting other people. Those things should come back to mind. Maybe it's the addictions that you had, or maybe it's the pain you inflicted on yourself. Don't tempt Christ by saying, I miss the old days. Don't do that, because we'd be like them, complaining. Oh, I miss those good old days. You know, I gotta tell you, they weren't that good. If they're B.C., before Christ, they weren't that good. Admit it. You know it. So don't tempt him with that. You know, my job's a drag, man. Why am I stuck with him? Why am I stuck with her? You know, things like that we ask. And because when we complain about our situation, we're directly complaining to Christ, who's allowed us to be put in that situation in the first place. We're complaining to him. He allowed us to be in that situation in the first place. Maybe like military, it's a training exercise. Jim, it's a training exercise sent by me because you need this. Think about it like that. The good old days. A large-scale survey in the U.S. found that among individuals with alcohol dependence, I'm throwing this in here because I found this so fascinating, only 25% achieved sustained recovery. I didn't know it was that bad. The National Institute on Alcohol Abuse Longitudinal Study, a study that tracks the long-term recovery outcomes of individuals with alcohol dependence, shows that only about one-third were abstinent after 16 years. So that's a smaller number even yet. And the overall probability of maintaining recovery decreased over time. Research on gambling addiction also suggests the same. A study on that, on gambling, published by the Journal of Gambling Studies, found that of the individuals who sought treatment for gambling disorders, only 10.3% were considered recovered after a two-year follow-up. And of course, none of this includes being born again. I know there are people in this room right here. You are set free of those two things and other things maybe by Christ himself. If you did it all on your own, it's pretty staggering how bad. But I know I was delivered from a lot of things when I got saved. Actually, what the Lord did, he cleaned out about five or six things all at one time. And I was just asking for one. They all had to go. But look at this again. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Don't murmur. You know, too, when you start to murmur and complain, the people who know you're a Christian, you're complaining, they're going to go, I don't want to be a Christian. Listen to that guy. All he does is complain about it. Think about that, because people are listening. But after being covered by the cloud that was provided for by the goodness and the grace of the Father, as the Israelites were poised to enter the promised land, we remember this, Moses sent out 12 spies. Go into the land, come back, tell us what's going on in there. So they went in, and even though they returned with great reports, even though they returned with like big bunches of fruit and grapes and whatever, fruit is proof of its productivity, they also return with, there's Anakim in the land, there's giants and armies. And men, and these giants make us look like grasshoppers. They thought they would be smashed or squished like bugs if they dared to enter the promised land, Numbers 13. But two spies had a different perspective. Joshua and Caleb said, don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. God said he's going to be with us. Let's do this. Two guys, let's do it. Well, Caleb says this, don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Bread? You know what that means? We're going to eat them up. We're going to eat them up. I love Caleb. I love this guy. I would like to meet this guy. He said, we're going to eat them up. As a result, we'll actually become stronger in battle because we're going to beat them and we're going to get stronger and we're going to move on and we're going to beat the next foe and we're going to get stronger. That's what he means. So 40 years later, Caleb, he's 85 now. Think about this. And Joshua tells him, you know what? We made it, bro. It's just the two of us. We made it. We're out, you know, out of the original 3 million, it's just us. Take any territory you want, Caleb. Time to retire. What's Caleb say? Listen to this. He says, now therefore, give me this mountain. He could have nice flat land to farm. The mountain's got rocks in it. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heard in that day how the Anakims were there, that the cities were great fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Joshua 14:12. I'm 85 years old. I want to go up in the mountains and move all the rocks so I can farm and fight the giants while I do it. Think about that. I love this guy. That's a warrior. So why? Because I'm hungry for some bread. You know what? When you pray the disciples' prayer, and I don't call it the Lord's prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, and you say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what you're asking for sometimes? Give us our daily bread. Think about the Anakim. Because we complain and murmur, why is this trial happening to me? Why me, Lord? Why that? But in reality, the very situations or the people we murmur about are the people the Lord uses to challenge you. There was a guy here who was telling me, I'm leaving, and it's because of this guy, and I don't like that guy, and I'm moving. And I said, you know, that guy's in your life to bring out the qualities in you that actually are awful. Do you realize that? Do you realize what that guy makes you do and say? He's in your life for a reason. He's God's anointed in your life to show you what's in you that's coming out when you're around that guy. He's like, huh? So in reality, these people, these situations that we murmur about, God wants to use these to strengthen us through these things. What seems so big and so intimidating are like Anakim, and it's wise to be like Caleb and say, you know, you brought these across my path. You brought them or it across my path, Lord, so they must be there to make me stronger. It's true. It's true. So you're going to fight it until you realize when you're 85, gee, see, you don't have to be a teenager to do this. You're 85 and you realize, hey, that was true. All those trials and things, if I'd realized back then that these people or that thing or whatever it was put in my life, God was training me, refining me, strengthening me. Think about that. Can you imagine how different our homes would be if we really believed that the trials that come our way and the giants that loom before us are actually beneficial to us? If we would eat them up in faith, eat them up. I'm going to conquer this thing. More trials. Great. More tests. Okay. Yeah. Can you see yourself saying that? But it's true. Do you ever thank the Lord for the trial you're in? Do you ever thank the Lord for that person that you absolutely want to whatever? Most people are going to die murmuring in the wilderness. If God loves me, why doesn't he? Or how come this giant is marching towards me? How come, Lord, another giant? I just got through a tribulation and now I'm going right into the next one. Yep. You know, you're either in one, coming out of one, or you're going into one. It's true, but there will be those, and I pray I might be one and you might be the other, who will say, giants, I smell bread. Pass the butter, I don't know. I'm just saying, all right, peanut butter would be my. Anyways, moving on. But look what he says. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. See, we're supposed to learn from this. That's what he's saying. Do you get this? And they are written for our admonition. They're written down. We're reading it. We're going through it, right? Written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So when we pore over the scriptures, let's realize that the Father provided powerful, pointed, sometimes even shocking examples to teach us these important lessons. Paul's saying, don't miss them. Read your Bible looking for the lessons or the examples that you might be made wiser. We often say in the world, experience is such a great teacher. And it is. But it doesn't have to be our experience. How come we can't learn from other people's experience? A lot of experience in this book we can learn from. You know, well, I got to test it out. Well, you know what? If they made a bonehead error, don't do the same thing. It'll happen to you too. You know, experience is a great teacher, but it doesn't really have to be our experience. Do we realize how good the Lord is to let his people learn lessons from this? Lessons we can gain in understanding. But what about them? Did they have to suffer? Did they even have to die to show us these things? Did God have to do that? You know, that we could be made wiser? Listen, all I know is God is fair. And being an example to us may have been the fulfillment of their highest ministry. A lot of these people, I say this a lot, doesn't mean they all went to hell. Do we really know that Achan's in hell? I don't know. You know, maybe that was the peak of his ministry. And now we read about him and we can learn from what he did. He hid some stuff in his tent that he wasn't supposed to. But they're, you know, they may be, it may be the fulfillment of their highest ministry, and it's possible that they, you know, they're going to be very important in eternity. I don't know, but because they fulfilled the appointed purpose in providing lessons for believers like us to study for centuries. I don't know. Wherefore, let him, look at this, you guys, this is important, especially on a Sunday. Anybody watching football today? Watch these guys. They think they are God's gift to the earth, half of them. Look at, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You ever watch that arrogant athlete who's just, you know, that's too many commercials, dude. You think you're all it, and then he blows his knee out and he's done, you know? Poor Aaron Rodgers. I felt bad for the guy, but that's enough. But anyway, I'm not a fan of him or any the Jets or whatever, but you let him that thinks he stands or she standeth take heed lest he fall. Overconfidence. Listen, one of the things that schools are doing is teaching self-confidence, and they've been doing this for a long time. Self-confidence. Look at the Bible, the Christian is all about Christ confidence. Don't have confidence in yourself. Even man will let you down. Well, if you're one of the human beings on this earth, then you're going to let yourself down. But Jesus never will. It's Christ confidence. You will fall if you put any confidence in any man, including yourself. So I know people say, no, not me. This doesn't apply to me. Well, there you are. You're thinking you're something. So after miraculously delivering them from bondage in Egypt, God's intent was to lead his people directly to the promised land. But, you know, what was it, 11-day journey took 38 years? The wandering and wandering, right? According to verses 6 through 12, though, lust, immorality, idolatry, murmuring kept all but Joshua and Caleb from ever reaching the land that he had for them. Well, the Lord has graciously delivered us from the bondage of sin, hasn't he? It's his intent that we live in a spirit-filled, fruitful life here on earth. But the same sins that barred the Israelites from the promised land, they're the same ones that'll prevent us from living the abundant life that he has for us, too. He says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We all go through the same things. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Tempted. People say, well, this means God won't give you anything that's too much for you to handle. Yes, he will. Sure, he will. You know why? Because you ask him into that situation. You know, I don't like when people say that. Well, God won't give you any more than you can handle. Yes, he will. He wants to. So you ask him into it. He can handle it. You won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. That's different. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape? You ever get into your temptation and you're not looking for the way of escape? How come? Where's the escape hatch? You know, where's the ripcord? You know, whatever. Again, that we may be able to bear it. So after 12 verses of caution, Paul gives this glorious word of comfort. Take that to note, though. He will give you situations, okay, that are too much for you. So you go to him, because nothing's too much. Nothing's impossible for him. He says, wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He doesn't say hang around, smash it, deal with it. Just run. Remember Joseph? Flee. He just ran, right? Flee from any person, any activity, any hobby or idea that gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord. It could be a lot of things that gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord. Desire for what? Anything. Flee like Joseph. And Paul says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. In other words, only the wise will get this. Only those who don't are not too confident. Only those who know that they need the Lord. Only those who are guided by the Holy Spirit, that do stay under the cloud, that do look to the living water. Paul's argument, it's not one of legalism, it's one of wisdom. Then look at this. He says, the cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So following his answer on sacrifices to idols, Paul changes the subject from physical meat to spiritual meat, the Lord's Supper. You know, I would have liked to have the Lord's Supper today and everything, but we have it on Wednesday nights and every once in a while on a Sunday, but here, the Greek word translated communion is basically koinonia. Koinonia can also mean a oneness. It can also mean fellowship. He says, for being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I love the idea that before we have communion, Warren has that unleavened bread back there that he breaks up in pieces. So we all leave here with a piece of that in us. It was all one piece at one time. That's a type, isn't it? That we've all received of the same Jesus. One piece of broken matzah. But the culture that Paul's speaking to, they understood something that we don't. In other words, what they did, the way they communed in fellowship, they look at sharing a meal as one of the most intimate expressions possible between two people or a group of people. Why? Before the days of silverware, people ate at these low tables. They would recline on the floor. They would just chill out, laying on the floor, little tables. They made a thing out of it, kind of like the Italians, you know, and all day. You ever went to my grandmother's house? Every item of food was out on the table in about 15 minutes, even if she didn't know you were coming. But no silverware. They were reclining around these tables, and they were sharing a piece of bread ripped from the same loaf, and they would dip it in a sauce, you know, like a meat sauce probably, but they would dip their bread in the same bowls. So it was intimate, wasn't it? They're not thinking about germs, are they? Because they're eating of the same bread and meat, they believe they're uniquely bonded through the common nutrients they were sharing. And as Christians, when we come to the Lord's table to eat of the same loaf and drink of the same vine, there's a oneness too, I hope, a koinonia between us and a oneness between us and Jesus Christ. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, we've looked at this a lot in the book of Numbers too. Israel understood the koinonia of communion because when the Jews offered their peace offerings and such to the Lord in the tabernacle and later in the temple, part of the meal would be sacrificed to the Lord and it would go up in smoke and so on. And then they were able to eat the remainder of it. I like that. So through the peace offering, they're able to commune with God as they share meat together. He says, what say I then, verse 19, that the idol is anything? This is important. Think about this. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or pray to even, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now, Deuteronomy 32:17 is one of many Old Testament scriptures that indicate when the people of Israel offered sacrifice to idols, they actually offered them to demons. I'll never forget my mom's funeral, and it was in a weird church. And we got home, and Joe says to me, Dad, I think I saw something run behind that idol over there, or whatever it was. And the way he was talking, I thought, did he see a demon? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, you go down to Haiti or something like that, they're running all over the place, but they offered these things to demons. An idol in and of itself is nothing. But demonic entities really can be connected to idols. People don't realize that. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So in chapter 8, Paul said it's perfectly acceptable to eat meat that had been sacrificed or offered to idols. Here he's saying you can't eat at both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Is he contradicting himself? No. You see, it's not the meat, but the meeting. The meeting. That's the problem, because while it's permissible to buy meat in these shambles, these markets in town, it's not permissible to take part in the idol of the worship, you know, in the temples. So what's that mean for us? It means that even though we have liberty to go into certain places maybe and have a soda. Oh, I could go in there and have a soda. I'm not going to have a... To go into a bar or social scenes and have a soda, if that place has been dedicated to devilish activity, we shouldn't be there. And there are places. There are. They really are. I can't hang out with demons on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday morning. I can't do that. Expecting things to be fine, because they're not going to be. It'll catch up to you. It doesn't work that way. And he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? A lot of people wonder about this. God is jealous? You know what? If I hang around places where the atmosphere is corrupt, then I'm pushing the Lord to jealousy. Why is he jealous? Well, when you or I get jealous, it's because we feel threatened, usually. The Lord's jealousy, though, it's completely different. He's not jealous of other gods. He's jealous for us. We don't need those other gods. We need him. And he knows it. He's jealous for us. If you saw somebody's face on America's Most Wanted, you saw this guy's face, and then one of your sister's guys in the Lord come in here, you find out that she's dating this guy. You're like, I saw that scumbag on TV. He's on America's Most Wanted list. And she looks at you and goes, you're just jealous. No, you're not jealous about that guy. You're jealous for her safety. You get it? I mean, she's going out to dinner, and I saw that guy. He's a mass murderer. Stay away from him. She says, oh, you're just jealous. It's because she fails to understand that you aren't jealous of him, but jealous for her. That's the Lord. That's how he is. The Lord isn't jealous of puny demonic entities. No way. They're not a threat to him, but he's jealous for us. He doesn't want us to be destroyed, so he'll do whatever's necessary to bring us back to where we need to be. Be careful where you go, because sometimes he'll really take you and grab you and get you back to where you need to be. Might not be fun. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not all wise. They're not all fruitful. They're not all a good decision, good choice. They're not always edifying, are they? All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So it's not a matter of, can I go there? Can I do this? Everything's lawful. But the question is, do I want to be hanging out with demons? Do I want to be hanging out in a place like that? Do I want to be seen in a place like that? You know, I remember a pastor that I really looked up to. This lady had a problem with him because, Jim, I saw Pastor so-and-so coming out of the liquor store. I said, really? I found out he went in there to hang up one of the Greg Laurie posters. You know, before you go nuts, know what he was doing. So be careful. Do you want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? And he could be jealous of how you are with your possessions or your relationships or whatever it is. What takes first place? It's lots of other things, and he wants first place. But look at this. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, this doesn't, you could really read that wrong, can't you? I'm coming after your wealth, man. No, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others is really what it means. The good of others. You know, we may have the freedom to go to a certain place or to take part in some activity, but the question is, what will our participation do to a fellow brother or sister? Consider that. What they see you doing and all that. We've been through this before. But even if it doesn't affect us, people who see us, they might be made the poorer for it. You know, that poor lady, until she found out what that pastor was doing in there, she was all ready to quit the church and quit him and badmouth everything. Well, and you know how we are too. We can do these things and we can justify anything. But the other brother, the other sister, will their faith be compromised if they follow in our footsteps? You heard about the guy, he leaves a house, and there's snow about 2 feet deep, and he leaves his house, and he walks to the bar, and he's there for about a half an hour, and he's already half loaded, and his son, who's about 8 years old, comes walking in. What are you doing here? He goes, I followed your footsteps. Think about it. So will their faith be compromised if they follow in our footsteps? He says, whatsoever is sold into shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. This is key on mission trips. Whatever's set before you, eat it, but you better pray over it. I know I remember going over to Eastern Europe once. We had no idea what we were eating. I'm like, why do you guys cover all this stuff with this sludge? Why this time is it totally on fire so we don't even know what we're eating? Or how about Warren and us in Haiti, we ate this white stuff. I still don't know what this is. It was like flour with water in it. I'm not really sure, but I just thought of this. Don't ask questions. For conscience sake. So Paul, what are you saying? Whether purchased in the shambles or eaten in one's home, meat offered to idols really isn't the problem, because along with the whole earth, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. But there's an exception. Look at verse 28. But if any man say unto you, This is offered in sacrifice unto idols. He's pointing it out to you. Eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. So if somebody makes a point of telling you the meat before you had been sacrificed to idols, he's doing it for a reason. So don't eat it then, I guess. Don't eat it because it'll probably make him to stumble. But look at this. He continues, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is the Lord's. So some commentators think the repetition of verse 26 is a mistake by those who copied this letter. I don't think so. But in light of this the passage before it, I believe that Paul is underscoring the understanding here as if to say, if eating a steak is going to make your brother stumble, then use your head. There's an entire feast out there of other things you could eat. There's a whole entire earth full of food you can choose to replace it. It's kind of common sense. It's an excellent word for kids. How many of you have heard your kids maybe say something like, they may say of questionable activities, well, there's nothing else to do, so I wanna, you know, or there's nowhere to go but there, or everybody else is going, or whatever, and they complain that. And as parents, we can say, wait a minute, the whole earth is the Lord's. There's plenty of other places to go. There's plenty of other things to eat. Just use your head. Be wise. There's other activities. There's other people, other places to go where you don't have to compromise your faith or your walk in Christ, right? As you walk with him. For the brother's sake, it's, you know what it is? Being conscious enough to be considerate of the situation and the people around you, and maybe how long have they known the Lord? How strong are they in their faith? Maybe they haven't known the Lord very long. Take all these things into consideration. Again, I go back to, I love that thing, the bracelets, what would Jesus do? That's the thing. What would Jesus do? That's it. But then look at this. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Be considerate. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So Paul voices an argument for the person who says, I can thank the Lord for this piece of meat, so why should I pass it up? Well, then he answers it in the following verse here. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is it glorifying to God? How does God feel about this? What does God think about it? Does it glorify him? Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. See, he was a non-profit organization there on his own. But the profit of many, that they may be saved. I think Paul would do anything to see a guy get saved. Sacrifice it, lay it down, give it up, whatever it took. Our underlying reason for giving up liberty is an awareness of how it affects the salvation or the walk of another person. And here, as Paul closes this important question of Christian liberty, listen, he gives us three questions to ask ourselves regarding any activity. Number one, can I thank the Lord in it? Verse 30. Number two, will God be glorified through it? Verse 31. And number three, will someone be tripped up by it? Verse 32. You know, and then go back to verse 12. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Careful. So like a weather vane changing direction, depending on which way the wind is blowing, wise Christians will adjust their activities, won't they? The places they go, the things they do. The way we'll adjust our activities to the way the wind of the Spirit is moving. That's what Paul's saying. That's a lot, isn't it, in one chapter. I got to tell you guys, I struggle with where to break this stuff up. I don't want to stop. I think you know that by now. But anyways, so be careful. Wise Christians adjust their activities to the direction that the Spirit is blowing, like a weather vane, really. So check in. Sit down with the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit for that direction. And then look for the shade, knowing that he's going to put a cloud over you and he's going to provide for you on the way if you just relax and let him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand. Father, your word is incredible. Your word is awesome. We can learn from such great examples, Lord. So I pray that we go home and these things continue to pound around inside of our heads and we learn. We become examples to others. We realize our freedom, but we don't let it infringe on anybody else in their salvation or their walk. Lord, we just want to be like Paul. We'd give anything to see anyone come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with him. So Lord, bless us, protect us, and I pray we all have a wonderful day, a great start to another week. Come quickly. We pray that, Lord. But in the meantime, direct us and guide us what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.